And I'll give you a little heads up here. My first scripture will be in James 2, so if you want to get ahead of us there, you can go there. That'll be the first one I'll be turning to. Today, in the sermon, I want to talk about going where few men have gone before. You might have, there's a TV program, Going Where No Man Has Gone Before, I think is stated in that. I don't watch a lot of those space shows. I'm not against them, but I'm just not that interested to take the time to watch them. A few times I've enjoyed them. But today I want to talk about going where few men have gone before. You know, there, and every once in a while, I don't know, you know, as you get older, you receive literature that you didn't receive when you were younger. Some of you older people know that. I keep getting an envelope that you don't know what it is. You think it may be the lottery you've won. No, not really. I've never played the lottery. But so you open it up and it says, Miracle Ear. And I said, why are they sending that to me? You know, but and free hearing test and all of that. So they're advertising this Miracle Ear. And so it's now available to people. I've never seen an ad for a miracle eye, but you know there are, in a few cases, some awesome things that have been done to restore eyesight to some people, very few people, that they've done, and some really, really warming things. If you've seen a few news items of someone had never heard in their life, and then they hear their mother speak or someone or music for the first time and their eyes light up. Of course, makes you realize what it's going to be like in God's kingdom when the miracles take place at sight and the ability to hear is restored. But but even when hearing or eyesight is restored, they're only able to see, even though it's very wonderful, only able to see things that everybody else sees. Well, you and I, and as we get older, we look forward to a new body. You know, Paul talked about that. In God's kingdom, they'll have no pains, no problems, no limitations such as we have today. But God has made available to you and me a new set of eyes and ears right now. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And this is new set of eyes and ears are available only to the people of God. And when with them, we're able to see things others cannot see. It speaks of a city without foundations and many more things as well. Embedded, as it says in Hebrews, in godly faith are these things that we're going to be able to see at that time. A kind of faith that enables us to go into uncharted waters. Places we've never gone before. So obviously the topic that I'm going to be speaking about today is faith. And let me just give you what my goals are in this message. I want to review a little bit of touching on what it is and how necessary a needed faith is for us. And also to think about the outcome are the takeaways from a sermon like this. What would I hope would be the takeaways of a message to you about faith? We want to talk about how it's acquired. How is faith acquired for us? What is our part in that? So in James 2, in verse 5, let's just read the one verse here. It says, Listen, my beloved brethren. It says, Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And so it tells us here, James writes, that God has chosen a little group of people that are poor, maybe in other ways, in material things, the weak of the world, Paul said, are being called at this time, not the great, not the, you know, for the most part, the wealthy, the rich, highly esteemed of the world. But those who are looked upon as being poor, maybe in material things, but to become rich in faith that we might receive the promises as we come to love God and appreciate what He said before us here. That's a very inspiring verse to think about, that you and I have been chosen. I don't know if any of you might remember, quite a number of years ago, and I don't remember this happening too many times, but I do remember a few times that a car dealership would hold a drawing to draw a certain number of names, and those few people whose names were drawn would be able to enter into a challenge of putting their hands on a car. And the last one with a hand on the car would receive a free car. Does anyone ever remember that? Nobody remembers. Well, I see a few hands shaking here. So it was, they'd all gather around this new car in the showroom, and they'd put the hands on it and said, okay, we're starting now. And after a few hours, one would drop out, and after a day, another one would drop out. And, they'd give a little break to go get a drink of water and go to the bathroom, but you have to be back. And sometimes they'd last for 2 days, or maybe longer. And the last one, the person would be just so tired, oh, I can't do it any longer, and they'd leave. Ah, I won the car. So, and so here they were doing these things, again, to receive something that was made available through the efforts there. I want to also mention, just in line with that, and that homesteading. I read a lot of Westerns and a lot of history books. And in years past, people used to be able to go across, go out west. And, of course, it started earlier when they even go to Ohio and Illinois. And they'd say, if you will settle on this 160 acres of land and you'll improve on it and stay there X number of years, we'll give you the land free. It's called homesteading. And so many young couples, many young families traveled and received their start on a family ranch or farm just this way, by doing these things. So my point is that these examples, people labored for things that they could see, and we all do. We too labor for things that we can see. But that doesn't always require a lot of faith. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, and looking back, again, tying in a little bit with what Mr. Windsor mentioned, but let's look at this in Matthew 4 and verse 17, Matthew 4, verse 12. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And this is what I want to get to mention here. It says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. He's quoting an Old Testament prophecy here. That the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So here he speaks of people where Jesus Christ came to them. He says they've seen a great light, and he says light has dawned upon them. And I want you to think about that, as that kind of describes our calling. That there was a time in our lives, and John 1 talks about that light coming to us as well, that the light of God's truth came into our lives. And we don't really know why this great light came upon those who sat in darkness, because we sat in darkness. We don't know why God called us, but out of over 7 billion people, God looked down and chose us to be His people. Nothing that we deserved. And many of us have sat in years past in science classes, and we've seen those special lights, that shine on metals or might shine on something. and those lights that enable us to see things that otherwise were not visible to the naked eye. And so when we were called, the light of God's truth came into our lives, enabling us to see things not seen before. And we were able to see an incredible future that was available, that we could have if we so chose and responded to that light. This light enabled us to see both promises and the promise. You know, both are mentioned there in Hebrews. And you can look those up later, and I hope you will. I hope you'll go back and read Hebrews 11, maybe later in this coming week. But there are promises, and then there is the promise. And so this light that has come to us has enabled us to see both of those. We're able to see a path, a road leading to a new goal for us. The straight and narrow path, it's called. And that light has helped us to see into the future. To see into the future. To see the not yet seen. To see the invisible. We know that hearing alone is not enough. For hearing the truth must be mixed with faith and with proper response and action. Now, I won't go to Hebrews 4, I'll mention that to you, but it talks about the children of Israel who were given the opportunity to go to the promised land. And it says they failed. And it says there in Hebrews 4, I believe verse 2, the reason they failed is because the word, the word, the promise, was not mixed with faith. So, when we hear of these things, it must be mixed with faith. You know, the belief, the trust in God that this is available, and with His help, we'll be able to accomplish it. And of course, living faith, which leads to action. For faith always precedes obedience. You know, for you cannot and will not live by the right the righteous requirements of the law, which is mentioned in Romans 2:26. You'll not live by those unless you have faith and believe that there's a reason to do so and that there is a blessing that comes from it. And, you know, it is mentioned as Christ did to His disciples, blessed are your eyes, for you see. And, you know, that applies to us. We are tremendously blessed to be able to see the things that God has enabled us to see. So let's go over to Hebrews 11. Whenever we mention faith, we know that that's the primary chapter we would look to see examples of faith. You know, there are chapters that stand out for particular themes. You know, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and of course faith here, Hebrews 11. So we're going to skim through some things here, and I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on Hebrews 11, but I do want to spend some time here. As far as in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives to us a list of those who could and would change their lives for nothing but promises. They turned away from people, family, in some cases, neighbors. They turned away from things they now saw were obstacles to those promises to pursue something even greater. Men and women who, without any visible evidence that those promises would ever be fulfilled, changed the whole course of their lives for promises that alone were enough to affect their future choices and actions. They had come to a point in their lives that they could and would simply trust God. And so we see here in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance or the evidence of things hoped for. the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's amazing. I've read this book I don't know how many times, but I realized recently how many times it mentions the unseen or the invisible or things not seen. And that's what God has placed before us, and that's what faith is all about. Going for the things that are unseen, the things that are not seen. Having your life affected by an invisible God. You know, having our goals, our motives affected by things unseen, not seen. You know, because we have been given, you might say, a miracle eye. Eyes to see here. So this speaks of here the, as it can be in some translations, the faith is the assurance of or the confidence or the substance or real essence of things not seen. That those things are no longer ethereal or abstract, some vapor or smoke, but they are real to us. And we're going to talk about the things we don't see are more real than the things we can see. You know, that's for faith gives substance to what we hope for. It's a conviction of things, as it says here, not seen. You know, some people say, well, if I can't see it, to me it doesn't exist. If I can't see God, then to me it doesn't exist. You know, that's the way they look at life. If it's not visible, I don't believe in its existence. Of course, that's foolish. You can't see gravity. You can't see wind. You know, many things we can't see that obviously exist. But, and I won't go to 2 Corinthians 5:7, but there it says, we're those who walk by what? Faith, not by sight. You know, that's the difference. That right now, we've been called a way of life. We've been able to see things that have drastically changed the way we look at things. We, and these here, have come to see that there's a spiritual order. There are things invisible, yet are more real than anything that can be seen. They've been around a lot longer. And yet, most people would not look at it that way. There are things that belong to the future we're able to see, such as His promises. God wants us to see the invisible. He's called us to join with others to strive for things that we cannot see. When Abraham was told to leave the country, he didn't see any map. He didn't see any pictures of the promised land. He saw no promised land when he packed up his family and started to leave that area. When he was asked to sacrifice his son, he wasn't shown, here's the goat that's going to be there when you start to do it. He didn't see that. You know, the sacrificial goat. As he piled up the wood on the altar there and unsheathed his knife, there was no goat visible to him at that time. And yet, he saw the unseen. To him, the unseen was that God said he's going to use this young man here to be the father of more than the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. So God can't do that unless this boy lives. So maybe he'll resurrect him back to life. That's probably what he's going to do. So I'll go ahead and kill him and then God will resurrect him. That's what we're told later in Paul's epistles. Because he knew God couldn't lie. He trusted God that deeply. You know, and Noah, when he was asked to build the ark, it wasn't pouring down rain. You know, the rivers weren't overflowing the banks. And how long did he keep working on that ark? And it was a huge thing. And yet, He went ahead and did that because of things that he couldn't see, but he believed God. If I make you a promise, I'm asking you to believe in the unseen, you know, something yet in the future that hasn't happened yet, but to believe that it will. Fulton Sheen made the statement that an atheist is a man who has no invisible means of support. Think about that. No invisible means of support. At a critical time in our history, Thomas Paine, this is in 1776, made a very famous speech, but I'll quote just one sentence in that speech. He says, "These are times that try men's souls." These are times that try men's souls. And it was a very trying time in the history of the country as the country geared up to fight against the British army. And so it seems also we're living in times, we're moving into those times that try men's faith, even those of us who have been called into God's truth. Instead of waning, COVID-19 is getting worse. There's uncertainty, you know, what the future is going to bring so far as these diseases are concerned and so far as the coronavirus is concerned. Uncertainty is hard to deal with, you know, but there is an uncertainty about the future of this particular disease. Will there be further lockdowns again? Diseases, storms, fires, severe depression is hitting our people. You know, there, I heard one headline said more people had died of, suicides and depression than had died of, some other issue in just 1 month's time. The psychological impact that isolation is having on people. So all these things are facing us and they're hitting us, hitting our country. And Jesus Christ looked at his disciples at one point in their lives and he says, "I have prayed for you." What did he pray? He prayed that your faith fail not. That he knew they were facing a time of a challenge to their faith. Well, at that time, they didn't do too well. But I want you to look at what he said. Think about what he said. That statement implies what? What does that statement imply that Christ said, "I pray that your faith won't fail"? It implies that one's faith can fail. You know, it could. We ask ourselves, as we face crises and challenges of the future, will our faith fail? Will yours, will mine? We hope and pray that it won't. But we need to realize it's certainly a possibility. The author of a book called The Man in the Mirror made this statement at the beginning of his book. He says, "Until you have been up against the wall, totally backed into the corner, all your resources expended, no more ideas from your own ingenuity, no more wise counsel from friends, all favors owed have been called in, until you've been totally exhausted and without hope, not just for the moment, but for weeks and months, and even years on end, not until then will trusting the Lord ever move from abstract to personal." Let's go to 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Is it possible that every one of us will come to that place in our lives? Or maybe some already have. You know, that I think we would have to say, yes, it is possible, and perhaps even likely, you know, that all of us. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." You know, there are times, you know, there are the There are the mountains and there's the valleys. There are times that we have to go through the valley. And sometimes it's the valley of the shadow of death. Either us or our loved ones. And that's a dark place. And that's what he's speaking of, these times right here. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Enduring to the end, keeping that faith to the end, through these hard times, through the fires, the fiery test here. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him. Again, it gets back, we don't see him. We don't see God, we don't see Christ. But we've been called to believe in him, even though we don't see him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, or the end result, the salvation of your souls or your lives. And that's our goal. That's our hope here. That let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And I'll just quote Hebrews 10, 38, where it says, the just shall live by faith. You know, the life of the just, his life, his motives, his decisions will be affected by the unseen. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God, but none of us have ever seen the kingdom of God. But he says, I want that to be your number one goal. Again, something we don't see, we've never seen, but we believe it'll be there. We believe it's in the future. We know that there are things we must not do. There are things we must not watch or look at or lust after or covet. You know, and we're told to, you know, maybe don't buy this or do that. Obstacles, because they're obstacles to the goal. They're obstacles to the unseen. And we're also told that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And I would say it's going to be impossible to survive spiritually the things ahead, impossible to make it if we don't have faith. Do we believe that? It'll be impossible to make it into God's kingdom if we don't have faith. Well, Revelation 21:8 talks about the cowardly and the unbelieving. You know, and so it is something necessary. It is something very important for us to take a look at. And maybe I'll give you the title at this time. I titled the sermon, Growing Your Faith. Growing your faith. And I would ask, you know, what are the takeaways that I want from this, or you to have, or the outcome, the goal? You know, you could say, well, it's an interesting subject. I hope you would. You might say it's entertaining. You might say it's inspiring. But that's not enough. You know, that doesn't completely enclose the goal that I would have. I would hope that all of us, as we study and think about this topic today, that we're strengthened, our faith is strengthened, that our commitment, you know, our roots, spiritual roots, will not be shallow roots, but will be deep roots that can withstand the winds and the storms and the trials of life. So hope as the takeaways will be that you're strengthened, not just by what we cover today, but you'll use this to even look further into it, and that there will be things that you can do that will help that along the line. There are hundreds of scriptures that show much of the responsibility of our faith falls on our shoulders. You know, that Moses told the children of Israel, don't be afraid. He told Joshua that. You know, so what I'm going to mention later is that faith is a choice. Faith is a decision. It involves that. The disciples ask, why couldn't we cast it out. And Christ answered, because of your unbelief. Now, if faith, and I'll cover it later, that faith is also a gift. It's both a gift and a result of our efforts. But if it, as some people say, that it's totally a gift of God or of Christ, the disciples could go back to say, well, we couldn't cast it out. You said it's because of unbelief. It's your fault. You're supposed to give us the faith. And you could look at that, and many of the statements that were made here. He said, oh, you have little faith. Why are you criticizing my faith? You're not supposed to give it to me. You know, that we could, you know, they could have said that. He said, if you had faith of as a grain of a mustard seed. He said to his disciples of I believe it was a Gentile leader, military leader, that whose child was healed. He says, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. He complimented this man on his faith, the choice, the belief that he had. You know, that, and there are several statements where it says, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. You know, that, and I've only listed a few of them. So what is our part in this? Well, obviously, one thing that is our part is that we need to pray to God for faith. That He would increase our faith. You know, that's certainly one ask Him, Lord, increase my faith or our faith. You know, that among the apostles there. So, pray, God, help me to have the faith of Jesus Christ. Help me to grow in faith. Help my unbelief, as one individual said. That was requesting of God. God's Spirit and power is there to help us. So we ask, do we pray for faith? Is that something that's a part of our prayer? I won't go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. You can write it down and check it later. And also 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. There's a statement here that says, pursue, and it mentions several things, but it says, pursue faith. Pursue faith. It implies there's something we can do and must do to increase and grow personally in faith. You know, that, so we certainly should pray to God to increase our faith. Help us to grow in faith. You know, I've used the example, I know many other ministers have as well, that a lot of times our journey is like driving a car that has power steering. Now, I know today probably no one has ever driven a car that didn't have power steering. Most cars never had power steering many years ago, and they'd be hard to turn unless you were moving. But anyway, a power steering doesn't turn the car on its own. You have to make the effort, and then it helps you to turn it. But you've got to make the first effort. And that's kind of the way living God's way of life is as well. Let's go to the second thing that's our part. A second thing is to practice our step out on faith. Step out on faith. There are many examples of that. I'll use one that is very clear. It's in the book of Malachi, of course, and that's tithing. You know, and I remember many, many years ago, you know, Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say to people right in, I'm really having a lot of financial troubles. I got too many bills. I can't pay my bills. Can't do this. Can't do that. What can I do? And he'd say, well, the first thing you need to do is tithe. Tithe? I don't even have enough money to pay my bills. Well, if you want to solve your problem, start tithing. then you're faced with faith. Because the scripture says in Malachi 3:8 that test me, prove me, herewith if I'll not open up the windows of heaven. So that we start practicing, we start proving it by doing it, and we realize that, look, God's word is true, and what He says is true, and it's working. So, you know, that it's kind of like snowballing. It increases my faith here. And I added there that even in little things, very little things, because it says, he who is faithful in little things will be faithful. God can trust him to be faithful in big things. So faith has to start somewhere, doesn't it? For all of us. And of course, I'm sitting here with people that I know, you know, do have a lot of faith because that's the reason you're here. You know, but, our faith can fail. Faith has to be maintained. Just as a yard or just as a house, it has to be maintained. So it starts somewhere, even with the little things, and it grows if we respond to God. Another thing that's important in growing in faith, or growing our faith, is to study and observe how it is practiced or was practiced by others. How faith impacted the lives of others. Now, the reason I can say that is because in Romans, it says, and I'll give you the scripture, I won't turn there, but in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this tells me two things. You know, that my faith can grow by hearing or studying. It's both, we could say, vocal and reading, both hearing God's word and reading God's word. And I can, and also observing, hearing other people who've faithfully lived God's way, both presently and both in the past as well. And that's the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11. That, look, here's where you can hear, here's where you can see and read about people who lived by faith and how it impacted their lives and what happened as a result of it and what will happen in the future as well. And Hebrews 12 and verse 1, we're going to come back to this, but I want to just mention here in Hebrews 12, 1, it says, therefore, after he's given this list of faithful individuals, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so, he says, we're encircled by all these individuals. We're surrounded by them, you know, that who practiced God's way. And those witnesses are there not to condemn us or shame us, but as encouraging examples. For God wants us to see the part faith played in their lives or the lives of men and women down through time. And basically, if we believe God, we can read these and say, others have, I can too. Well, he survived that trial. He survived that test. He believed God, and it worked. If it worked for him, it'll work for me too. You know, that's one way of looking at it anyway, that it kept them focused and can keep us focused. As faith kept them focused, it can help keep us focused. So we're here to take a look at the invisible. We're here to look at what is to come. You know, that's another phrase that is used. What is to come. And how are we going to do that? Well, it's through the hearing or the reading and the studying of these examples here. So hearing involves both the vocal and the written. So as we read Hebrews 11:1 here, let's read on down. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, just him speaking, and it happened. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Isn't it amazing how much he talks about seen and unseen, visible and invisible here? And so he's saying in verse 3 that the creation, the things visible came out of the invisible. He tells us that we can look at what we see to help us believe in what we can't see. Yeah, that's what Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Genesis 1:1, where it says, this is the way it all began. Look at creation. It has to have a creator. The more you look into the complexity of life, the more it shouts out, it couldn't be without a higher power bringing it into existence. And so this is what we're supposed to learn from verse 3 here. So this should give new meaning to the statement made so many times in both the Old and New Testament, where it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. If you've got the miracle ear, you've got the miracle eye, better use it. He's saying to us there. Let's drop down to next one here. By faith, Abel. Yeah, and we wouldn't ordinarily look at Abel as an example of faith, but God did. Something happened in Abel's life. Abel is the first example of faith, and we'd say righteousness in the Bible. I don't know whether he was the first really righteous person or not. I'm not saying that. I don't know. I don't know what was Adam and Eve. Well, they didn't do too well from what we know, but we don't know whether they repented later or not. But we see in the examples here that Abel is the first one mentioned here. Something unseen affected his choice and attitude of the sacrifice that he offered at that time. His future would be made better by those things he believed. He believed in faith that if I choose this sacrifice, if I have this attitude when I offer it, my life will be better. And it's an example. I use the example of tithing. You know, a person can look at maybe the $50 they're going to send in and have it in hand. I've got the 50 in hand. I can see it. If I send it away, what'll happen? Well, better come back or not. I bring it up because, as I said, faith has to start somewhere, and sometimes it starts small. Now, remember when I first started tithing, I sent in somewhere around $2 or $3. And I thought, I could do so much with $2 or $3. You might think, now you couldn't, but back then you could. I could go to town, have a date on $3, take the girl to the theater, buy popcorn, buy gas for the car, and come home on $3. And I thought, there's $2, $3, and I sent it in. I don't do that way now. I'm just telling you, that's the way it started for me. I give it no thought now, unless the thought is, thank you, God, that you made it possible for me to send this in. You know, I thank you so much for it. But that's the way it started, you know, that and Abel, you know, he was able to look into the future, that if I do this, my future will be better. Let's go to verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so they did not see death. And so, in some way, he was protected by God from some physical threat to his life there. And he did it because, God did it because of Enoch's faith. But I just wanted to focus here on verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's also impossible to have peace and joy and all the, you know, the many blessings without faith. For us anyway, the true peace, the true joy, the true happiness that comes from living God's way is impossible if we don't develop and have the faith. Christ promised his followers the joy that Christ promised for his followers. He says, without faith, it would be overshadowed by fear, worry, doubt about the future. You and I know that we don't know what 2021 is going to be like. And it could be worse. But you and I, we're not greatly worried about it, are we? Because we know, as we've heard in the past, in the end, we win. And he said he'd never leave us, never forsake us. I hope it'll be better, 2021. But I don't lose sleep over the uncertainty. You know, I'm not in anguish because I know God will take care of us. I've proven that, and you have too. So I don't have to look to human reasoning about the future. God's people live in and enjoy the present, but always with the understanding that this is just the journey. It's not the prize. And we do want to please God. It says that we must believe that He is. Now, I won't go to 1 Kings 6 and verse 17, but it speaks of God, the King, immortal, invisible. So Paul used the word there, the God we worship, as being invisible. Now, I'm not giving you something you didn't know, but it's confirming again that our whole lives are moved by and governed by and driven by things we don't see with the human eye. We pray to, we obey, we believe in one we have never seen. Faith is seeing and believing in the unseen. And these in Hebrews 11 are some who did, that they left behind that record and then proved their genuineness in some cases by dying for it. Let's look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He hadn't seen a great flood. Maybe there'd never been a flood. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his family, his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know that. So true faith involves endurance. It involves patience, doesn't it? How long did Noah wait on what God said is going to happen? At least 100 years. No, you need to build an ark. There's going to be a flood going to wipe out the earth. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 70 years, no flood. Keep building. Boy, it's hot out here. You know, keep hammering, keep sawing. You know, it's going to be a flood. It looks dry to me. Well, keep working, you know. And then Noah, get the animals in there. Well, I'll get them in there for you. Here come all the animals. Whoa. And they're marching right up into the ark. God said he brought the animals in. Go on inside. But there's a big hole in the side of the ark where the animals walked in. Don't worry, I'll close it. And so God closed the ark. You know that, I know Mr. Meeker mentioned that in one of his sermons. He says, why did God close the ark? Why not have something where Noah would close it? And he said, we don't know, but maybe Noah would have a hard time closing it on his friends and his neighbors. And so God closed it for him there. But anyway, he had patience. He endured. He waited. Chapter 8, verse 12. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, and Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, and because she judged him faithful. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were both as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And when they were told this, what happened? They laughed. 99 years old. Better buy you some diapers. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah going to the family doctor? We've decided we're going to have a child. I think the doctor would have laughed too. But that's what happened. And, you know, and they had that child, that line through which God would bless the earth. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And, you know, and we assume Abraham laughed for joy and Sarah laughed in disbelief. Sarah, why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. And maybe when God left, maybe Abraham talked to Sarah. Sarah, you don't laugh at God. If he says something, you better believe it. How can that happen? Trust him. Let's trust God. And sure enough, faith. You know that. So it says she changed her mind. She changed her mind. She judged him faithful. You know, I've given a sermon. I think I gave it here on judging God. God judges us, but we also judge God. When we come into our calling, we judge, well, I'm supposed to change my life. Will God fulfill his promises? I make a judgment of God. And she judged God faithful. We have judged God faithful. That's the reason we're here on a Saturday afternoon. You know, these are, as we know, that we don't always have the right response. It's something we're growing in. It's easy to trust and obey when we're asked to do something we agree with or can clearly see. But there are going to be many times that we'll be asked to trust him in things we don't see or don't understand. We don't always have the faith we need to have at first. You know, we have to think about, pray about. We may fail. We need, of course, we see to get up and try again. We know that it's not how you begin the race that counts or the journey, but it's how we end it is what's most important. All of us can look back and see at times that we stumbled. We lost some battles. I know I have. I've lost some battles. But with God's mercy and help, we know that we'll win the war. We may lose some battles, but we'll win the war. That in verses 13 through 16 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind what country, or that country, from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return." You focus too much on what you leave, it can draw you back to it. But they didn't think about that. But now they desire better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And for he has prepared a city for them. And it talks about Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac there as well. And so that was a major test of his faith, we know. You know, he was tested twice, wasn't he? Tested about, are you going to leave your homeland or not? Yep, I will. I want you to sacrifice your son. So will we be tested? Certainly not that way. I don't believe anyone anymore will be tested that way. It was a special thing for Abraham, but we will have our test as well. Paul spoke of the hope of the resurrection, that he would live again. And so we ask ourselves, how totally do I believe in life after death? You know, that is something that must come to a deep understanding and belief so that I will not cling to this life. I'll not cling to anything in this life because there's something better in the future, and that's where I'm headed. You know, Job made the statement, though he slay me, I will trust him. That's in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Trust him even in hard times. And that, you know, what Job said, that's where I want to be spiritually. You know, and After raising the cripple there by the temple, Peter and John, they talked about the faith which comes through him. You remember the one who said, "Lord, help my unbelief." Verse 20, again, it talks about focusing on things to come. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You know, he did give Esau a blessing as well. And it says here, and we know, as Mr. Windsor pointed out, that the word hate there is the same word used, we talk about in baptism, which means to love less, not to hate, but to love less by comparison, you know, at that point. And just as we're to, it says hate father and mother, of course, it says to honor your father and mother. It means to love them less than God, of course. But so he speaks here in verse 20 of things to come. So faith is forward looking. It can be strengthened by looking back, certainly, at what was done and happened. And that is one of the purposes of Hebrews 11. Not only is it the believing in the unseen, the invisible, but it's a conviction of the certainty of God's promises yet to happen. We are given free will. We're given the freedom to choose. Choose what we do, choose what we think. Christ told some, just believe. We can choose to believe. You know, that's basically what he was saying there. I won't read about Moses here in verses 23 through 28 for the sake of time, but it says that he turned his back on the riches of Egypt and the power and the office that was available to him there, and chose, you know, the way of Christ there, and the stigma of choosing something lesser because of something greater down the road. I know growing up in my community, everybody knew everybody. You know, and back in the 50s and 60s, all the neighbors knew each other, knew what they were doing, could even tell which car was coming down the road, who was driving it, and whatever. You know, that was just that much. But as long as you practiced the religion around you, you were accepted. But when my brother and I started living a different way and looking to the Sabbath, suddenly we were no longer looked upon in the same way. There was that stigma of this following Moses, following that old law that's been done away with, is the way they would put it. Let's look at verse 29, because there's an interesting thing here about verse 29. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, and the Egyptians were drowned. By faith they are the Israelites. Now, whose faith is involved here? Was it the Israelites' faith, or was it by Moses' faith they passed through the Red Sea? Yeah. It could go either way. You know, that Israel's faith or Moses' faith. If it was theirs, then you would have to say, looking at Israel's record, it was an imperfect faith and not very lasting, because Hebrews says it failed them. You know, their faith did fail. They did mix the promise there with faith, or the word with faith. And yet it is mentioned as an example of faith here. The lesson that I draw from this, and there'll be another one I'll mention later, is that our faith doesn't have to be perfect to count. I mean, there are many examples of that. You know, even Abraham, the father of the faithful, worried about a king taking his beautiful wife. And so he gave a lie about, she's not my wife, she's my sister, so don't kill me. And there are a few other examples of where they did have faith, but sometimes it wasn't perfect. They did make a mistake. As I said, Christ prayed to his disciples that it would fail not. God is a loving, merciful God, and he knows our weaknesses and all, but he is long-suffering, and he's taking us through things to strengthen that faith. He's patient. He'll finish his work in us. He has the power to perfect the imperfect. So we're to keep trying. You know, certainly some mention in this Hebrews 11 are not the greatest examples of faith. You know, Samson, Gideon. You know, you remember the, well, would you make the fleece wet? Or, well, would you make it dry? You know, that, and Jephthah, of course. But they endured, and they're included in the list here. So we don't always respond the best, but keep trying. God is long-suffering. Now, I was going to mention here that, and ask you the question, does Christ pray for you? Does he pray for us? I believe that he does. He's the great high priest, sitting at the right hand of God. He has God's ear. And it says that he intercedes for us. What does he pray to God about you, about me? Probably many things, but I want to draw the attention that he prayed for the disciples that their faith fail not. Would he also pray for you and me? I pray that their faith won't fail. You know, they might say, you know, Mr. Young, he's going through a tough one. Father, let's help him. I pray that his faith won't fail. Or, you know, some of you, all of you. The prayer he prayed for his disciples, was that the only time that he prayed that? I don't think so. I'm thankful that he prays for me. I'm thankful you do, and I pray for you, you know, by name as well. But prayers are important. And so, he does. Let's, verse 36. Still others. Now, here's something very different. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings and yes, and of chains and imprisonment. And almost every one of the previous ones, they were delivered. In the others, they were not delivered, but examples of faith. So here in verse 36, we see the beginning of something different. We should know, and we do know, that sometimes God's answer is yes to our prayer, sometimes his answer is maybe, and sometimes his answer is no. When we're praying for deliverance from a trial, for the healing of a loved one or of our own lives, God may say no. And these here, you know, and I've asked the question, others. See the word others in verse 36? I believe there may have been more others than there were the ones who were delivered. Faith to live and faith to die. Faith to endure. You know that, but as we talked about last week, God has the power of the resurrection. He knows every single one that gives their life going to come back, and we'll get into the short time that they were in trial. It doesn't compare with eternity that we have ahead of us here. These others didn't walk away from the lion's den. They weren't lifted out of the fiery furnace, but they were tortured and gave their lives in so many cases here. But we're told in verse 39, all of these, but they received a good report, a good testimony. And all of these, having obtained, verse 39, a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And that's the big one. That's eternal life into God's kingdom. But it's waiting on us. It's waiting on them. It is there ahead. And it is absolute. It is certain. But they received a good report. Verse 2 of Hebrews 11 says a similar thing here. That they lived lives, they performed works that were acceptable. And as God said to the angels, what do you think of my servant Job? God was pleased with Job. What do you think of him? What did God think of him? He said he's righteous, he's blameless, he's so on. I still have some work to do on him, but man, he's doing well. I think that is so encouraging. You know, that the angels, they brought a report to God regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. If the angels were asked here, give me a report on you, me. Well, It says the angels are watching what's going on. What report would they bring of me, of you, if they brought a report to God? What kind of report would it be? That let's look at John 21. In John 21. And here in John 21 is where, you know, the last chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, and he's telling them a little bit about their future. And he'd asked Simon if he loved him. And then he says that in verse 18, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you," John 21, 18, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And so basically he was telling Peter, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to have some tough times. You're going to be blinded and you're going to give your life. Things that you wish wouldn't happen, but they're going to happen to you. And it says in verse 19, he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these, he said, "Follow me." And then John asked the question, what about John? I'm sorry, Peter asked, this is going to happen to me? What about John? And Christ said, what difference does it make? If John lives to be an old man, dies peaceful in old age, what's that to you? And what, you know, many lessons we could draw from that, but why is it one did and one didn't? You know, there are things we don't always know the answer to, but we trust God that there's a reason. We don't know where Peter was when it happened. We don't know who was watching. We don't know what fruit came from it, but certainly there was a good reason that it happened that way. And he came to the place where a man who fled for his life and betrayed Jesus, who now gave his life. You know, because his faith had become strong. And we look at Abel here, and he said something about Abel here. It says, the example of Abel. Let's see in Hebrews 11. Well, maybe I'll just quote it to you again for the sake of time rather than going back there. It says that Abel still speaks to us. Yet he still speaks to us. And many before us. He, being dead, still speaks to us. You know, someday maybe people are going to say to some of these people, thank you. Thank you for your example. Maybe thousands come up and say, thank you. Because of what I read about you, because you, what you willingly observed, you helped me through some hard times because of your example here. Thank you so much for staying strong. You know, do these examples speak to us from the past? You know, we're not just to look at these only as inspiring examples, but why are they there, surrounded by so many witnesses? So that we can internalize these promises, this knowledge, that it would change us and help us to learn to think as they did, to help our unbelief, to reflect on in times of our distress, in time of need, is a phrase that's used in God's Word. Yeah, you've heard the quaint saying, I'll mention it here, says, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. And that is true. You know, faith will get us through the hard times, through the depressing times, through the unknown, through the personal battles, through the battles with Satan. Faith will help us to work as a family, as a team, work together, holding up the hands of each other and our leaders, praying for and supporting them in decisions that affect us all. As we know that there's more than one way to skin a cat. Belief is not static. It is not fluid. Hebrews 3:14 shows that it is, has to be built, received, and maintained. As he prayed that our faith fail not, help us in our unbelief. We know that down the road, the scripture says that persecution awaits God's people. And we're told to be imitators of those who went before us. Will we have the faith to not compromise under severe pain? You know, these witnesses that surround us, they were called to the same goal, the same journey, the same race that you and I have been called to. But they've crossed the finish line earlier. These witnesses, who by their loyalty and endurance are now evidence of the possibilities of faith. All are dead, but they speak to us from the grave. They were put forward for us to look to for encouragement and confirmation. People who love not their lives to death. I want to go to Romans 1:17. And this is the other example I want to tie in with. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Romans 1:17. Maybe I'll just mention as we're turning there, I believe that faith is contagious. Fear is contagious, isn't it? Fear spreads. I believe there's a way that faith is contagious also. I'll just read one verse here. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. Hearing, faith comes by hearing, by seeing. I grow stronger by seeing your faith. I grow stronger by seeing the faith of Abraham. I think it is contagious from faith to faith is one of the meanings that we can tie in here with this. You know, we pray that our lives will be acceptable in God's sight. We pray even more than that, that they'll be pleasing. The more we grow in faith, the closer we come to that. Can we raise our eyes above the attractions of this life to the future, the kingdom? You know, Thomas, who didn't believe, it says, until I see his wounds. And Christ came, said, stick your hand in my side, feel my hands. And he said to him, he said, Lord God, he believed. And Christ said, blessed are those who believe and don't see. Again, that's where he wants us to be. He's talking about us. Blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. Can we look to the unseen by us, but by a few others, and accept their accounts as truth? Let's go to Stephen here, the last example, the last scripture in Acts chapter 7. We've used Stephen's example. Stephen was sent to preach to the Jews. And he preached quite a sermon to them in Acts chapter 7. And once he saw that they weren't accepting his sermon, he got pretty strong with them. And then they got strong with him. And they got angry. And they, of course, eventually, just very quickly, were taking him out to stone him. Let's notice in Acts 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, they, the Jews he was preaching to, they were cut to the heart. Not in a good way. They were, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out and they stoned him. I want to just mention something about this. You know, here, when they were about to stone him, he could have said, whoa, wait a minute. This isn't what I signed up for. You know, that, this wasn't supposed to turn out this way. I don't deserve to be stoned by these people. I'm getting out of here. But instead, he said, he tried to get the attention of his executors and tell them of an awesome sight never before seen by him or them. And that he was now enabled to see. He says, look, I see. He saw the very throne of God in a vision. And so, you know, what was his state of mind as God brought him to him this vision. They didn't say, hey, wait a minute, let's don't stone him yet. What is it he's looking at? We need to listen to him. This may be interesting. God is showing him something that only a few men have ever seen. God enabled him to see beyond his death. He enabled him to see the unseen. We've speculated on the stoning of Stephen because it says the Son of Man was standing at the right hand of God. We speculated that it was Christ showing respect to Stephen and enduring, you know, the stoning. Always he's pictured as sitting at the right hand of God, but here he's standing. That all I can say is, maybe that is, such acts, such sacrifices do not go unnoticed in the third heaven and are honored by our Creator. You know that, I'll mention to you Revelation 2 in verse 13, where Christ said here of an individual in the church at that time, Antipas. He says, Antipas, my witness, my faithful one. He noticed an individual for his faith who gave his life. Well done, good and faithful servant, he will say to so many in the future. Well, Hebrews is addressed to Jewish Christians who were about to lose an ancient religion institution, you know, the temple, the priesthood. And they would have to accept that and adjust their lives and their worship. So they're warned not to neglect so great a salvation, not drift away. Today we've been hit with the unexpected. It has altered our assemblies and our fellowship. Perhaps a little foretaste of what might be ahead. I say to us, get ready. Get ready. And I don't mean go and buy a lot of groceries, a gun, and toilet paper. You know that, but get ready spiritually. Put on the whole armor of God. Seek those roots deeply. So that when Satan begins his final assault, when God again shakes the earth, we'll be standing in faith on a solid rock. So what do we need to do? Pray for more, practice, step out on, be faithful in all things, even the little things, and hear and listen and read about those. Let me conclude by quoting to you from the New English Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. This is the New English Bible. He says, our troubles are slight and short-lived, and their outcome on eternal glory, which outweighs them afar. Meanwhile, our eyes are fixed not on things which are seen, but on things which are unseen. For what is seen passes away, and what is unseen is eternal.